Let's hear the word of God. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word this morning, we again ask for light. We ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might receive your word as your word, that you might write its truth on our hearts, that we would receive it with faith, that we would eagerly pursue after obedience to it. Oh Lord, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name under your word, that you would do the work that you have purposed by your word here in this place, in each and every one of us, for the glory of your name, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue to work our way through Genesis chapter 1, we want to spend our time giving attention to the sixth day. The sixth day. On the sixth day, we see that God does two main things. He creates the living creatures on the earth according to their kinds, and then he creates man. And as we have seen in the previous weeks, the creation week is ordered according to the design and purpose of God, as on successive days, God intends to and does create various aspects of the world that we live in. He does it in an orderly fashion. He does it according to his own purposes for his own glory. And we saw that from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the stage is set so that on the 6 days of creation, we see God addressing three areas. He brings light into the darkness. He brings form to that which has no form. And then he fills that which is void. So he addresses these three aspects in the 6 days of creation. He brings light, and then he brings form by shaping the space in which we find ourselves, and then he fills it with the good creatures that he makes, with the good things that he has designed for this earth and for the universe that he has made. And when we come to the sixth day, we find a day that is set apart. It is unique in a number of areas. We'll look at those in a little while. But the first one that we just see that's plain and obvious is that we have just much more going on in this day than we had in all the previous days. You notice in the other days we have, you know, a paragraph or two, and then here we come to the sixth day, and it takes up a very large section. So that's just one reason why we would give particular attention to this day on its own. Of course, the other reason, which we'll look at in a few minutes, is the creation of man. But the first thing that we see and that we need to see as we come to the sixth day, which is the last day on which things are made, the first thing that we need to see really is a climax of all of these days of creation. We need to see that God's world is created good. We need to see God's good world. Notice again in our text this morning that we have that repetition. As we see, God then creates these creatures. He brings forth the various kinds of them. And then it says, God saw that it was good. We've noticed that this was repeated throughout the various aspects of God's creation. As he addresses the darkness and makes light, he sees that it's good. As he brings form and order and shape to the world, separating land from the seas and the sky from the earth and dividing up his creation, and then filling it with the various animals, creatures that he makes, we see that he says it was good, it was good, it was good. And then, of course, we see at the end of the day six, he sees that it was very good. God's creation was created good. This is inescapable from paying close attention to the week of creation. And we need to be reminded of that as God's people. There are many errors that can creep in. And one of the errors that creeps in is the error that views material reality as somehow deficient in and of itself. As though God, being spirit, and creating us as human beings who are spirit and body, material and immaterial, really designed us to be spirit only. As though that was somehow the good and the glorious state in which we would one day live. To escape the material world. But of course, that's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The spiritual, in the sense of immaterial reality, is true and right. And yet, the material world is the world God made. This is the world God intended. Now, of course, we have to grant Genesis chapter 3 occurs, and so the world as we experience it is not as God originally intended it, nor as it will be one day. And yet, we need to pay attention to Scripture because Scripture teaches us with clarity, with conviction, with delight, that God intended a material world, a physical creation, and that physical creation was good. You see that as he pronounces. So there's a sun and a moon separating night from day and ruling over the night, ruling over the day as he creates, separates out things, and then he fills the sky with birds, and he fills the seas. He makes them teeming with living creatures and fish, and then he makes all of these animals to live upon the face of the earth. God, as he makes mountains and valleys, as he makes rivers and oceans, as he makes snow and sunshine, as he makes the platypus and the hippopotamus and the lion and the gazelle, as he makes cicadas, all of these things, this material world that God has made is in its original intention, original creation, good. And we need to hear Scripture's testimony and receive that world as God's good creation. We need to receive the created world as God's good creation. We need to beware of thinking of physical, material reality and existence as something that merely needs to be endured, that we can't wait till we escape one day, that we long to be freed from. No, this is not the worldview of the Bible. The Bible teaches that material reality is good and that material physical existence is our future eschatological hope in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, is that reality identical in every way to this reality? No. Is that reality something that we can't fully understand because now we live in the fallen world? Yes. But we must not misunderstand certain things. The fact that creation now groans because it's been subjected to futility does not tell us anything about creation itself or the material world itself. It tells us about the effects of sin in God's world. So the fact that we live now in this outer self is slowly wasting away, that each day that we live as physical beings in this earth, we are wasting away. We are slowly dying, even as we grow, even as we live. It doesn't tell us that our physicality, our bodies are bad. It tells us that the effects of sin on our bodies is bad. It tells us how bad sin is. But let us not draw false conclusions and thereby reject what God has said is good. The material created world is good. We're to receive it as the good gift it is. We're to rejoice in it as the good gift it is. It is good that we can see and enjoy the light around us, that we can taste and smell and touch. It is good that we can hug someone we love. It is good that we can run and feel what it is to exert ourselves, to experience some little bit of the capacity that God has made us with as human beings. It is good to sit down and think and solve problems in this created world because God made the world good. This is very significant. And I want to show you a couple places where we see its significance. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Just flip over there quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Notice Paul's instruction here. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul explicitly teaches us the doctrine of creation. God created the world, and he created the world good. And there's going to be those who come along and say, you know, yes, God made marriage in the beginning, but that's actually a bad thing. It's a necessary evil, and so they're going to come and forbid it. Don't get married, they'll say. Or they'll come along and say, you know, you should reject certain foods. And clearly here, Paul appeals back to Genesis chapter 1. He clearly appeals to creation. And he said, no, what God made is good, and it is good for you to receive it as long as you receive it with thanksgiving. And those who contradict this teaching, he says, are teaching the doctrines of demons. So it's very significant that we acknowledge the goodness of God's created world. And we think carefully about the way in which the Bible speaks. For example, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I'll flip back a little ways to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. See, the Bible uses certain terms, and if we don't think carefully about them, then we will draw improper conclusions. So, for example, the Bible speaks, we're not going to look at these passages right now, but it speaks of the flesh. And if you just read the Bible casually, not thinking carefully, you might conclude that, because of the way the Bible speaks of the flesh, that our problem really is that we have this physical reality called the body. That's our problem. But that's not at all the way the Bible speaks. The principle of the flesh is our fallen reality, and yet it is not identical to our physical reality. We have to think carefully about the way the Bible speaks. Another place where we draw false conclusions is we begin to read passages like Colossians chapter 3, where it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then we stop and we think, that's right. What's wrong? You know, the areas of sin is earthly stuff. It's worldly stuff. And what do we think? That which belongs to the earth, the physical material creation, or that which belongs to the world. What's the world? Everything that we see and smell and taste and interact with. But that's, again, not the way the Bible uses those terms. We have to be careful not to draw false conclusions, or we will think wrongly about what God has made. We will interpret our situations improperly. We will locate sin and sinfulness in the wrong places. And we will think, for example, you know, we'll draw a conclusion from Colossians chapter 3. That's right, I need to stop thinking about what's earthly. Well, what's earthly? My job? Eating food? I guess my family's earthly. They're also physical beings. But, I mean, I guess the earthly, unearthly aspect would be that they're also spiritual beings, so I should care about their souls and their relationship to God. But everything else is worldly, right? What I'm getting them for Christmas, for example, that's obviously earthly. It's going to be some kind of material thing that has no value. That's to be put away, right? Put to death. But again, we're drawing all kinds of false conclusions because just keep reading. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. So the passage defines what it is thinking about when it says earthliness. Are those things synonymous with physical, material existence? No, not at all. Now, do they represent improper uses of physical, material things? Of course they do. But they're not synonymous with it. God created the world good. His created world is good. And we are to receive it as the good gift that it is. We're to delight in it. God created the world good. So let us endeavor to think about God's world as He would have us think about it. Let us remember that the things that we encounter in this world as God created them are good things to be received with thanksgiving in their proper place when they are oriented correctly towards Him. Right away, we can see ways that God's world is improperly used. That's what we see in Romans chapter 1, is it not? Instead of receiving created existence as we ought to, and instead of giving thanks and glory to God for all that He has made, humanity turns in on itself and then worships the created order. So there we see the improper use. Never do we worship what God has made, but we always are to worship God in response to what He has made. When you're enjoying lunch, which some of you will be enjoying, I think probably most of you, after our time here together, the taste, the smell, the fact that you're physically present with other people, even the feel of the very chair that you sit on, the warmth of the home that you're in, all of these things are good gifts from God to be turned to praise to Him, to be received with thanksgiving, to be conduits, as it were, through which you worship your Creator. It was good, and it is good. So the first thing we see is that God created His world good. The second thing we see in this passage is that God's good world was created for man. God's good world was created for man. Now, we see this in a whole bunch of ways in this passage. First of all, why would we say that God's world is created for man? Well, we see that everything else is created first, and then God creates human beings last as the climax of the creation. This indicates to us the central place that mankind has in God's world. We noted before the very length of this section. God takes time here in His Word to expand upon it, and that's not even to speak of chapter 2, where it's going to go even more close up, zoom in even more intensely. But this whole section is longer than the rest, showing us that here we have something of unique importance. Note also verse 26. Beforehand, we've had a formula that's very familiar, and God said, and God said, and God said. But now, in verse 26, all of a sudden, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is the first and the only place where God says, let us make. Now the language is different. It's not mere God commanding things into being. Something else is going on here. Now there's this relational aspect to the language that comes out. Of course, we see also God's world, good world created for man, in the fact that mankind is uniquely created in the image of God. All the other aspects of creation are good, and yet here we have one being made in God's image. Let us make man in our image. Not birds, not fish, not cattle, but man in our image after our likeness. We see that God's good world is created for humanity, also in not only the fact that we're created in God's image, but in the blessing and the command of the creation mandate. We're uniquely given dominion over God's world, over the things that He has made, right? He says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we see that God's good world is created for man. It's only after God creates mankind that we see God say in verse 29 here, "Behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So here in day 6, we have God providing for mankind the food of the earth. And of course, the other animals share in that food, but it's only after God creates humanity that it says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Creation is good, but it's not very good until mankind has been made. God's good world is created for humanity. Creation week is not complete if God makes all the glories of the stars, the heavenly realms, if He makes all the glories of the angelic host, which He did make, if He makes the wonders of oceans spread across the earth and He fills them with amazing creatures, some of which we may never even see or meet. All of this is incomplete until mankind is made. God's good world is created for man. Now, this is very important that we understand this, because it does come into the, it comes towards the face of a lot of secular thought and pagan ideologies. We encounter this in our day and in many ways, but there's either explicitly or as kind of a subtext in thinking about the world, we see that often humanity is presented as sort of a unique problem with the world instead of something for which the world was designed to host. We see it in many different ways. One of the ways we see it is in the ways in which nature documentaries are often made, where, yes, we have a narrator telling us all about this world, not the created world, they say, right? This world that just came out of time and chance and wondrously mysteriously developed, and here we're observing it. But they're very intentional about removing any notion or accidental image that would say that humanity is somehow part of this world, right? You don't see ships and people with snowshoes. You don't see the photographers. You don't see any aspect of human civilization. No, we're only filming the created world. Humanity is notably absent. Humanity is so often presented as that which, you know, it would be better if we were not here in this world. We mess things up. We ruin things. And of course, we understand from Genesis chapter 3 that humanity does ruin things, but it's not because we are human beings. It's because we are sinful human beings, that the world that God made is not always rightly used by God's people, by human beings. But Genesis chapter 6 shows us very clearly that the world was made for us. We belong here. It is good for human beings to be in this world. And the way that we see God's design for us as human beings is by understanding that He made us in His image. Notice again, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, down through the centuries, there's been much discussion putting together the biblical material. What exactly does it mean to be made in the image of God? It's agreed that this is unique to humanity. No other created being has this glorious aspect that we are created in the image of God. But what exactly does it mean to be created in the image of God? And some have suggested that our being in the image of, and likeness of God is, you know, to be connected very closely or maybe solely with our the reality that we are given a soul, that we have the ability to reason, connected to our consciousness, connected to some of our capacities that clearly are not shared with the animal world, right? In distinction from the false teaching of the evolutionary worldview, we're not just on some continuum with all of the created world. We share the fact that we are creatures, and yet humanity is unique. Humanity is distinct. And certainly, this is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. God has given us capacities that reflect His own nature. We are not God, we are not divine, and yet we do have capacities that mirror imperfectly and in a finite way, but reflect God's own character and being. And we see these borne out for us in a couple of passages. For example, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul is teaching us about the reality of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit. And in verse 24, he says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, of course, we learn a couple of things here. We learn that Genesis chapter 3 is going to have implications for the image of God in humanity, not to erase it, but certainly to distort it. Human beings post-Genesis 3 do not image God in exactly the same way that he originally created them to. We need to be renewed. We need to be transformed. And we see that aspects of being transformed in the new self relate to true righteousness and holiness. So our moral capacity for righteousness and holiness, devotion to God, are connected to our bearing of his image. Animals cannot conduct themselves in righteousness. They cannot be devoted to God in holiness as human beings can. If you just flip over a little further to Colossians chapter 3, here we just see it connected a little bit more explicitly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Talking about putting off that which belonged to the old self. And then in verse 10 he says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So here we have knowledge connected to the image of God in humanity. And so certainly, bearing his image is connected to and entails, in some sense, who we are in our human nature and our capacities for righteousness, for holiness, for knowledge, to be rightly related to God through these various things. But it can't be reduced merely to those things. It also entails sonship. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5. The image of God in humanity is connected to sonship. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 5, we read this. This is the book of the generations of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So here we see the language that's picked up. It's explicitly we're reminded that God created Adam in his likeness, and then we see that in his son, Adam passes on this image and likeness that God has put in him. Sonship is connected to the reality of bearing the image of God. In Luke's genealogy, we see that Adam is called the son of God. So humanity bears the image of God in that humanity was created to be God's sons. And of course, we see that brought into its fullness as we walk through the pages of Scripture, and Israel is called God's son as a corporate Adam. And then there's this aspect of this kingly sonship that David has. And then we walk all the way through Scripture and we see great David's greater son, the man Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, bring that sonship to its fullness. And in Christ, we see the image of God in its fullness. So the image of God is connected to sonship. But look at the other aspect. The image of God is connected very clearly in Genesis chapter 1 to what's often called the creation mandate. The creation mandate. And in the creation mandate, we see that God designed human beings to be his representative rulers on the earth. God creates everything, and then he places mankind in his creation as a unique creation to be his representative ruling sons in the world. Look at how it's connected two times very clearly. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then we see that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we see again, God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here we see Adam and Eve. We see mankind created as God's representative rulers on the earth. Mankind was created to reign, created to have this kingly role in God's world, to be kings on the earth under the King of heaven. That is what we were created to be as human beings. Dominion is bound up with our role as those who bear the image of God on the earth. And this is, of course, a strong word. It's a kingly word. Dominion. Of course, we understand the connection to the word dominate, and the word here has some of those aspects to it. It is a ruling. It is a subjecting. Human beings, as God created us, were to rule over this world, to subject it to what? God's purposes for it under us. See the word subdue there come up in verse 28. Dominion comes up again in verse 28. Now we have to keep a couple of things in mind here. Number one, this is what God made us for. This is what God made us for. This world was created for us, and he made us to be his representative rulers in this world. So we are to do that. What does that mean? It means that where we use and conduct ourselves in God's world as anything other than consciously representing and ruling in God's authority for his purposes and for his, or according to his words, then we are not living as he intended us to live. Which means that we've all clearly fallen short of the glory of God. We've improperly used his created world. We have not represented God as we ought to. And so we need the eternal Son of God to come in the flesh as the perfect ruler, the ultimate king, the one who was awaited. You jot down a couple of verses to look up later. Psalm 72, verse 8. Psalm 110, verse 2. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. All of these passages give us this vision of the world being rightly ruled by an image bearer of God, and they're all fulfilled perfectly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing for us to do as those who live in God's created world and have fallen short of his glory is to turn from our sin, our rebellion, our failure, and rest in the one who has come to perfectly do what Adam failed to do, we see in Genesis chapter 3, and what all of us have failed to do in him. We need to look to Christ. But then, being rightly related to God by faith in his Son, we can and do, indeed we must, do what God calls us to do as his image bearers, to exercise representative rule on this earth, to use the creation that he has made for our good and for his glory. Right? To cut down that tree and split it up and put it into the stove to keep you warm in winter. To take care of the animals that he's given you well. To not misuse the created world. We could apply this in so many different ways, but when we're rightly related to God by faith in his Son, when we're dependent upon him, and when we seek to glorify him, then as believers, we can and do fulfill the creation mandate in the world. We are rightly to have dominion and subdue the world in which we live. You can apply that this very afternoon. Observing the goodness of the creation that God has made. Kids, and as you do your studies and you learn to categorize the things that God has made, right? What's one aspect of dominion? As you trust in Jesus and you walk in dependence upon him, learn what kind of plants he's put in your yard. That's part of your role as a human being created in the image of God. Find out what he's put there. What do they do? Are they good for eating? Are they something to watch out because we live in a fallen Genesis 3 world and you don't want to touch them because you'll get scratchy or itchy? Learn about the world that God has made. Care for those creatures that God has put into your possession and under your care. Conduct yourself in your thinking, in your learning, in your workplace, as someone who has been made in the image of God and in dependence upon Jesus Christ, seeks to have dominion and exercise this rule and authority over the world that God has made. Whether that's through trimming grass so people can enjoy running and playing in a particular space, whether it's through constructing houses so that we can enjoy the winter and not just bundle up in a hole somewhere freezing to death, smoothing out a road so that we can get from here to there and enjoy fellowship with other people and not have to bounce along all over the place. We are created in God's image. We've been given this mandate to have dominion over all that he has made, to subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply on it. But not only have we been given that, the last thing we want to see here is that therein lies the blessing of God for humanity. Look what it says, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them." These are not two separate, disconnected realities. He blessed them. We have no idea how or what or why. And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." No, this is the blessing. The blessing of God is the call to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. This is the blessing of God upon human beings. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are being renewed in our beings after the image of God in Christ, we can walk out this mandate on the earth under Christ and for His glory. So, brothers and sisters, let's remember that God created His world good, that God created His world for us, and that He made us in His image. And now, though we live in a fallen world, through Christ in us, we can walk in the fruitfulness and the dominion that He has called us to on this earth for the glory of His name. So let us seek to do that in dependence on Him. Let's pray. Father, what a wonder it is, as Psalm 8 cries out, what is man that You are mindful of him? Oh, that You would give us this role in Your world, that You would create us in Your image, that we might relate to You as sons, that we might know You as Father, that we might represent You and rule upon this earth. Oh, Father, we ask that through Jesus Christ, You would do that work in us. Oh, that we would live for Your glory, that we would delight in Your world properly and rightly in praise to Your name. Oh, that You would be magnified in it, we ask in Jesus. Amen.